right, if you have your Bible, you can turn to Jude chapter 1. It's only one chapter. It is right before the last book of the Bible, Revelation. And as well, it'll be on the screen and on the YouVersion Bible app if you have that. If you have a mobile device, you can turn there. I'm in the CSB, and we'll be throughout the full message. So once again, Jude chapter 1. Today we're only going to get through three verses. I wanted to split it up because once I got through those three with doing a little bit of review at the beginning here, I was like, yeah, it'll take too long to finish out the chapter. So I had given myself between 4 and 5 weeks, and so we'll finish it up next week. So we'll be in Jude chapter 1, verses 17 through 19. But let's do a little bit of review what we've seen over the first couple of weeks. In week one, we began with the seeing that apostates, the Bible said, had crept their way into the church by stealth, and they abused God's grace by turning it into sensuality. Now, I'm not a big fan of that word sensuality in this regard because it's very, in my mind, very weak compared to actually what it means. If you look up the original word that's being used here for sensuality, it actually comes from the word lasciviousness. Lasciviousness. It's not an easy word to say, so I see why they said sensuality. But lasciviousness means unbridled lust and sexual behavior. That sounds a lot stronger to me than sensuality. That means that these people rejected God's natural and moral laws in sexual behavior. Now, the first week we looked at all the connecting words that go into that, and it's pretty in-depth when it comes to what that means. So it wasn't just, you know, this loose kind of action and behavior in a sexual way. It was really in depth when it comes to an unbridled sexual behavior against God's law, both naturally and when it comes to his moral law. We said that was sex outside of marriage. Now you may say, well, where is that in the Bible? It's called fornication. And so when you see that word fornication, that's what that means. We said that covers homosexuality, pornography, orgies, polyamorous relationships, adultery, and other sexual sins. Sadly, in our society, we're seeing, even around the world, that there is even a push these days to say that things like pedophilia should be accepted. These are all sexual sins. That in and of itself is also child abuse. But if you're engaged in any of these lifestyles, as we said in week one, we love you. But as Christ followers, we cannot be like the apostates and abuse God's grace by agreeing with or approving or condoning your choices. Nor do we as a church believe that the Bible supports your choices. God gives us grace, but he doesn't give us grace as permission to just live in the sin that he saved us from. He doesn't give us grace so that we can pick and choose what works for us and what doesn't work for us. He gives us grace to give us the freedom to pursue after Jesus and to live in his way, to live according to the truth of his word and everything that is written in his word to us. So it's not a free pass to just do as you please, that is abusing God's grace. You can go look in places like Romans chapter 6 and other places where we are told absolutely we are not to continue living in sin because of God's grace. And so if you profess to be a Christian and you continue to live in these behaviors, it requires one of two things. It requires, one, you to either intentionally ignore the Holy Spirit in your life and that conviction that he brings, and continue doing what you want to do in disobedience, or it requires that if there is a lack of conviction and you don't feel guilty about it, then that is an indication, a very strong indication, that you don't have the Holy Spirit and therefore very well might be deceived about your own salvation. It's really, when you look at Scripture, it's one of those two choices. There is no in-between. And so, as we said, beginning in this series, this was going to be a very tough series because it hits on some things that our society and our culture approve of. And there is a movement within the church that wants the church to gradually shift to approve of these things as well. Except we see in places like Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, marriage is to be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept undefiled. Peter talks about those who were trying to do away with that. No, marriage isn't important. We see that in our society as well. Marriage is to be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept undefiled, because God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterers. Sex between a man and a woman who are married to one another is holy. Any other sexual activity outside of that and behavior is sinful. God decided this. He did not leave it to be relative based on your decision or my decision. He didn't leave it up to us. He defined this for himself. He decided it for us. And there's scripture after scripture after scripture that reveals this to us. Apostasy is the act of falling away from correct doctrine and faith practice. Faith practice meaning the way we practice our faith. The apostate is the person who abandons that correct doctrine and faith practice. That means justifying sexual sin is apostasy in the church. That means that if we justify sexual sin, we are guilty of apostasy. That would make us an apostate. So this is not just something to overlook or something to take lightly. If you have influence with someone, and I'm not talking about just someone outside of the church. This is a church conversation today. That means those who follow Jesus. So if you're here checking out, hey, are the claims of Christ true and real? I hope that if you're here exploring faith, that you'll see that we're serious about our faith and that we don't take it lightly, even on the difficult things, because these aren't light and these aren't easy. And so this would not apply to you. I'm not talking about going out with a bullhorn and a poster board and just going and attacking everyone who doesn't profess a faith in Jesus Christ. This was a warning to the church. This was a warning to Christians. I expect someone outside of the faith, someone who is not a Christian, to act like a non-Christian. I'm not going to try to teach them to become a morally good person if they don't have Christ. Because then what we teach them is if you can be good enough, you can convince yourself that you're good enough to go to heaven. And that's not the reality and that's not the truth. And so this is given to us as Christ followers. If we are justifying these sins, any sin, not just sexual, this is what was happening here. They were turning grace into sensuality. But it's any sin, then that's apostasy in the church. And if you have influence with someone that is a Christian, a Christ follower, professes a faith in Jesus Christ, and you see them being overtaken by these sins, you see them wavering in their faith, and you stay silent, and you don't confront them, and you don't contend for the faith, then you are just as guilty as practicing apostasy in the church, because you're allowing it. You're allowing someone to be deceived. That's why Jude writes this. He doesn't want us to be deceived. He doesn't want us going down the wrong path. He doesn't want us being led by our sinful desires. If you're convincing your significant other that these things aren't sinful and that God's okay with them, you're the apostate. You would be the one that Jude's talking about. You're the one that Jude is warning about. So if you're in a relationship and someone is trying to convince you, no, it's okay. God, we're covered under God's grace. You're the very one Jude is warning about because you're misleading someone. If you're being told these things are okay, if you're the one being told that these things aren't sinful, any sin, then you're being misled. And if it comes to these particular subjects, these particular topics that we're talking about, I would get out of that relationship immediately, especially if you are wanting to honor God, because these things are not honoring to God. These are not the way that we honor God in our relationship. And I'll tell you this just from experience, especially as a pastor and dealing with couples and families and relationships, most relationships that start off on the wrong foot don't eventually end up on the right foot. Most relationships that start on the wrong path don't eventually end up on the right path. They usually end up in divorce, separation, a lot of arguing, a lot of chaos, a lot of court cases, a lot of problems. Most relationships, especially when it comes to the things that God has called sin, if they start off on the wrong foot, on the wrong path, they'll end up on the wrong path. You know, any sin that we can negotiate with means that any sin will be negotiable in our relationships, in our life. If we negotiate with this sin, then why would we not negotiate with any other sin? So if we're justifying sin on the front part of our relationship, who's to say that once you're in a relationship, sin won't be justified within the confines of marriage when it comes to affairs and adultery and those type things? So week two, we see that Jude gave us three previous examples of apostates in biblical history. So he says, remember the Israelites who was delivered out of Egypt. They still didn't believe God, and therefore I had to destroy those who did not believe. Remember them, that God had to destroy them. Remember the angels who fell in rebellion, and that they carry the weight of that destruction, that coming judgment at the final judgment. They carry that with them until that final judgment. Remember them. Remember when we were talking about abusing God's grace for sensuality, lasciviousness, remember Sodom and Gomorrah and the other surrounding towns. Remember what happened to them and the fiery judgment that came against them, because that is a reminder and that's a warning to us of the final fiery judgment that is to come for those who do not repent and believe. We said in mercy, God warns people of danger to save their soul from death. See, we stand condemned already. Maybe you haven't abused God's grace for sensuality, but maybe you've abused God's grace for something else. Or maybe you've just simply rebelled against God and you've rejected him altogether. In his mercy, he warns us. He gives us these warnings to protect us, to save us from danger, so that our souls do not experience eternal death. God warns us and the ungodly, because we were there at one time. We were only godly and righteous because of Jesus, but he warns us because he wants to save us. His ultimate desire for you is salvation, not damnation. The Bible tells us that we already stand condemned the moment that we sinned against God for the first time, and that he sent Jesus into the world not to condemn us, but to save us, to redeem us, to rescue us. So it leads us to today, Jude chapter 1, verse 17 to 19, where he tells us this. He says, but you, dear friends, so now he's going from the past, reminding them of what happened in the past with the Israelites, with the angels, with Sodom and Gomorrah. He says, but you, dear friends, so he's bringing it now back to them and back to this current time. Remember what was predicted by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They told you in the end time there will be scoffers living according to their own ungodly desires. The people create divisions and are worldly, not having the Spirit. So he tells us here, remember what the apostles have taught, what they have proclaimed, what they have told you, that in the last times, and there's scriptures that basically point to the last times, the end times, started at about Jesus's being revealed. So we are in the end times. It's not coming. It's not something 1,000 years from now. Like, we're in the end times. Christ has come. He's been revealed. He died on the cross. He was buried. He rose to new life. We are living in the end days. And so in these days, he tells us, remember what was predicted by the apostles. Remember what was taught. Remember what was told to us. There will be scoffers living according to their own ungodly desires. These people create divisions and are worldly, not having the Spirit. So he's pointed to the past, and now he's pointing to the future. That it's not like time just resolves this issue. Just as it was in Jude's day, it is in our day. We see the same things because we're still living in the end times. And so you can write this down. The Holy Spirit separates us from ungodliness. The Holy Spirit separates us from ungodliness. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. He comes to live within the believer, the Christian, at the moment of salvation. He indwells us. And here's the thing about the Holy Spirit. He is fully God, just like Jesus and just like the Father. He's the third person of the Trinity. And the thing with Jesus, the Holy Spirit, is this. He will never lead you away from his own ways. He's never going to lead you into sin. He's never going to lead you into a life that will dishonor the Godhead, the Scripture, the truth that's given to us. He leads you away from sin and into and towards godliness. That is what he does for us. He gives us the power to be able to live a righteous life. Outside of the power of God, outside of the Holy Spirit, we do not have this power. We do not have this ability. It is the Holy Spirit that separates us from ungodliness. He separates us to godliness. He is the one that makes the difference between ungodliness and godliness because he indwells us. He lives within us. Look at Romans 8, 6 through 9. Now the mindset of the flesh is death, but the mindset of the Spirit is life and peace. We looked at this in our Mastermind series. The mindset of the flesh is hostile to God because it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it is unable to do so. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh. He's talking to Christians here. But in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Well, what did it tell us up in Jude? In verse 19, it says that they did all these things. They were scoffers, that they lived according to their own desires. Why? Because not having the Spirit. Because they did not have the Spirit. These people do not belong to God, but yet they snuck into, they crept into the church. That they had by stealth made their way into the church. See, those who have their mind set on the Spirit, the Scripture tells us, finds life and peace. Or we have a supernatural peace within our life. We find life even in a broken and chaotic world. We find eternal life through the resurrection of Jesus. And so the Holy Spirit leads us to please God in every aspect of our life. Every aspect. That's why I was talking about at the offering. Our finances, our material possessions, in the way that we behave in our physical bodies, in our attitudes, in every aspect of our life, he leads us to honor God and to please God in every way. We as believers in Jesus Christ, those who have placed their faith in Christ for salvation, those who have the Holy Spirit joyfully receive correct doctrine and faith practice. It is like nourishment to our soul. When we hear the truth and when it enters our ears and enters into our soul, it gives life to us. It awakens us. But the difference in those who don't have the Spirit, those who set their mind on the things of the flesh, are hostile to God and his ways. They reject correct doctrine and faith practice. They can't please God. Without the Spirit, they don't belong to God, and they can't, therefore, obey God. They don't have a mind for God. And so here's the difference. For those who are in Christ and those being led by the Holy Spirit, they hear the truth, they hear correct doctrine, they hear correct faith practice, and it's like nourishment to our souls. It's like life. But those who are hostile to God because their minds aren't set on the things of the Spirit, they don't have the Holy Spirit, they become hostile to God. They then buck up against that. They rebel against that. Why? Because they're being led by the Spirit. They're being led by their own flesh and their own desires. They reject correct doctrine and faith practice. Jude tells us that these people will be scoffers, living according to their own flesh. A scoffer is someone who mocks the things of God, especially his moral law. Now, we can scoff verbally. We can scoff also in our behavior, in the way that we act. Why? Because we're mocking the way that God has ordained things and laid things out. That's why marriage, the institution of marriage, is so important, because there are implications, there are pictures of the gospel within marriage. There are pictures about Christ and his bride. There's pictures of Christ being God and his bride being human, and two different things being joined into one. There's so much symbolism. There's so much of a picture within marriage of how we relate to Christ as our bridegroom, as our as his bridegroom. And so, as his bride, sorry. And so, that is why those things are important. And yet, in our behavior, we can mock that. We can mock that very truth that's been given to us in really illustration through the act of marriage. You can write this down. People without the Holy Spirit mock the truth of God's word. They are led astray by their own desires and thinking. Romans tells us that he would turn people over to a reprobate mind. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 9 tells us, above all, be aware of this. Scoffers will come in the last days, scoffing and following their own evil desires, or mocking and following their own evil desires, saying, where is his coming that he promised? Ever since our ancestors fell asleep, all things continue as they have been since the beginning of creation. They deliberately overlook this. By the word of God, the heavens came into being long ago, and the earth was brought about from water and through water. Through these, the world of that time perished when it was flooded. By the same word, the present heavens and our earth are stored up for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Dear friends, don't overlook this one fact. With the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. So these people jeer and mock things they don't understand. The Bible gives one particular illustration here when it comes to how they approach like creation and God, Jesus coming back and these different things. But we know that a mocker, a scoffer, will mock anything spiritual that they don't understand, that they don't know the truth to. Now, he gives us this one illustration, and this one illustration is important because one of the things that they mock, Jesus' promised return, is only delayed by God's patience for them. So here they mock, I thought Jesus was coming back. I thought he was going to return. When's he going to return? And of course, it makes it worse with all these people that make false predictions, and the Bible tells us that no man knows the day or the hour, and we know this, and yet people who profess the faith in Christ, who reject sound doctrine, who reject the truth of the Bible, come out and say, oh, it's going to be this date, this time, and all these things. And so, of course, that makes those who don't believe, the atheists and the agnostics, and those who just want to be hostile in their mind towards God, they will take those things and then they will mock Christians and say, oh, I thought Jesus was coming back. I thought the Lord was going to return. And yet, the only reason for his delay is because he is patient towards sinners. He is patient towards scoffers. He tells us that one day to God, because he doesn't have a time frame, there are no days in heaven. We live within a time module. He does not. So one day to him is like 1,000 years to us. And so even if God were to delay another 1,000 years before sending Jesus to get us, he only does it in patience towards those very scoffers. He does it in mercy to the very people who would mock him for delaying, because the Bible says that his delay is not like our delay. Why? Because it says that it is not his desire that any would perish, but all would believe and come to repentance. So he delays his return. Why? So you can maybe get a message from Jude to hear what God expects in your behavior. So that you can be warned. So that you don't have to face punishment and experience the death of your soul. He delays his return for you. He delays his return for the sinners in your workplace and in your neighborhood and in your family. Why? So that you can share the truth of God's word with them. So that you can share the gospel with them while there is still time. So Jude continued in verse 19, writing, these people create divisions and are worldly, not having the Spirit. You can write this down. People without the Holy Spirit are worldly-minded and divisive. People without the Holy Spirit are worldly-minded and divisive. See, these are things that should look different from the Christian who has the Holy Spirit and the non-Christian who does not. There should be a separation. There should be a difference. This is why he says, and you don't have to turn there, but this is why he says in verse 19, These people create divisions and are worldly. They live according to their ungodly desires. Why? They don't have the Holy Spirit. So that tells me just logically, I don't have to get a commentary here. I don't have to dig too deep that if I have the Spirit, I should live like godliness, according to godliness and righteousness, that I shouldn't be divisive, that I shouldn't mock the things of God. Like there should be a difference because of the Holy Spirit in my life. And so we're not told what kind of divisions that they created, but we are told they didn't have the Holy Spirit. Some believe one theory is that that division was caused because of their arrogance, because they were kind of high and mighty about themselves. They snuck into the church and acted as if they were a different level of Christian than everyone else. The Gnostics had this same kind of arrogance. They elevated themselves as being basically in a different class of spirituality. Like they were, they elevated themselves above other people. Essentially, they would say that they were spiritual because they were these teachers. They had this they knew this mystery. They had locked into this kind of mystery with God, and so they were spiritual. And yet, the ordinary Christians, you all people, you little minions down here, you're just ordinary. You're just of the natural. That's how they would elevate themselves. We can see that in some religions. That, oh, this person is, you know, high and mighty. We've got to bow, kiss the ring, and do all these things. And yet you are just some lower class spiritual person. And yet the Bible tells us we have the very same Holy Spirit living within us. You have the same Holy Spirit living in you than I do. I'm not special. I'm just the one that has to get up here and tell you this. It doesn't make me any special, more special than you. You have the same Holy Spirit living within you. You have the same power of God living within you. You're the same ambassador of Christ that I am, maybe just in a different way or in a different role. And so the Gnostics had elevated themselves. And we see similar beliefs taught like that today, that you have to have a special level of faith. You know, if you want a certain amount of God's blessing and a certain size of his blessing and his favor, if you don't have that kind of faith like I do, because these are the blessings I've seen of God, then obviously there's something wrong. You're just ordinary. You're just of the natural. Here you need to unlock the mystery. You need to unlock the truth, these secret things of God, because he wants to bless you even more. And it's all based on your amount of faith. Or they will tell you things like that to have real faith, you can do these miraculous things and these you can see miracles of God. And if you can't perform those things like the professed teachers can, then you don't have enough faith. You're just not there yet. You just got to keep working at it. You got to keep striving towards these things. And so all of these Christians, whether it was in Jude's day, whether it was the Gnostics, or whether, as we saw in Colossians, or whether it's in our day, whatever that teaching looks like, whatever that those things are, they create divisions within the church. And I'm not just talking about within the local body of the church. We see that as well, but globally within the church. You can write this down. There will only be unity around the things of God when we're first united together by the Spirit of God. There will only be unity around the things of God when we're first united together by the Spirit of God. We won't live in unity and be at peace with one another without the Holy Spirit. That is why when apostates creep into the church, there will not be complete unity. The Spirit does not war against himself. Where there's disunity, at least one person is lacking the Holy Spirit, or both people are not yielding themselves to the Spirit. And so we are told by Jude that these apostates had crept into the church. They did not have the Spirit, and what did they do? They caused disunity. They caused division. Why? Because they're promoting a false gospel. They're promoting improper doctrine. These things are important. And that's where, when you start seeing divisions, one person either doesn't have the Holy Spirit, maybe both people don't, or both people are not being led by the Spirit of God. So as a church, we all have to be unified around the same doctrine and faith practice. We have to be on the same page when it comes to our beliefs. I planted New Passion with my family of five. And then we grew that to 37 people. I was not a great salesman for my own church. But thank God for the 37 people who helped us get started in a military community. It was like a roller coaster over and over and over again. Just felt like I planted probably 10 churches since 2009 because it was just always starting over. But I, as the pastor, established the beliefs of our church based on Scripture. So if you want to know what we believe, we teach that in our Exploring New Passion. It's on our website. You can ask me. Hopefully you can ask any of our leaders, and we're all going to be on the same page when it comes to our beliefs. And so it's my responsibility to just shepherd you in those beliefs. It's our executive leadership team's responsibility to help hold me accountable to those beliefs. So if I get up here and I say something that's doctrinally wrong or in error, I've told them, like, you have every right to punch me in the face, to correct me, to whatever, if I steer off track. So why? So it's important that they're on track, that they have a right understanding of doctrine. If not, they're just going to let me go and say and do whatever I want. And so you can have the confidence that as I stand up here, there's like five other men fact-checking me. Like, they're making sure it's at, because if not, I will get an email or phone call or something else to say, hey, I don't think this was right or whatever. And I welcome that. But in the same sense, all of us hold each other accountable on that team as well so that we don't stray, that we don't get off track. So that's how it should be with the body of Christ as well, that we hold one another accountable, that we are accountable to the correct doctrines and faith practice of Scripture, not of the church, but of Scripture, because hopefully the church is faith practice and doctrine are based on Scripture. Now, it's your responsibility to trust our leadership and to follow it. That means we welcome you going to Scripture, and we welcome you to fact check us as well, to look behind us and say, is that correct? Is that right? Why? Because when it is, you're called to follow. You're called to be on the same page, for us to move forward with one another. Hebrews 13:7 tells us, obey your leaders and submit to them, since they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. That's pretty heavy for the leaders to have to give an account, because we have a watch over your soul. Wow, thank you, Jesus. They will give an account so that they can do this with joy and not with grief. I've told people, and it's true, I've got more gray in my beard since Corona than before. Maybe that's for some people as well, I don't know. But I am. Thank you, Brian. You've added to that. For that would be unprofitable to you. So it says, I'll read it one more time. Obey your leaders and submit to them, since they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account, so that they can do this with joy and not with grief. Why? For that would be unprofitable for you. See, it's your responsibility to listen to the truth we share from God's word and to obey godly wisdom and instruction as you follow our example. I was talking with someone not too long ago, and what they said, I think at a pastor roundtable, and they were talking about how when division happens in the church and something happens and someone's in complete error and complete sin, that like when churches will split and there will be division, that a lot of people will actually follow the person that is in the wrong and in sin. And the pastor's over here like, I've cared for your soul, I've prayed for your family, I've invested in you spiritually, and it's just like they just kind of abandon them. And then whether it's this local church or it's any other local church, together we're the global church, it happens all the time. Why? Because apostates will creep into the church and will mislead and will misguide and will influence people away from the truth. That is why, and I'm not putting myself up on this stage as a pedestal. I'll point to any one of our leaders the same as me to say that is why God has given them to you. That's why God's given us a student pastor, a children's director, two children's directors for each age. That's why we have an executive leadership team. That's why we have leadership. That's why we have the leadership that we have. Why? So that we can lead you in the right way. So if someone's over here in the corner or online telling you something different that's causing division within the church, If you're here, your responsibility is to follow your leaders, not the whisperer in the corner, because they very well may be misleading you and leading you astray. Why do they have to whisper it if it's honest and if it's true and if it's right? Speak it from the housetops if it is the truth. But don't whisper it and don't do it silently if it's something we should be standing on and something we should be contending for. And here's the thing, because we love you, if you can't do this, if you can't accept our doctrines and our faith practice, not me, it could be anybody. God could strike me down right now and put another pastor here, and our faith doctrine, our doctrines and our faith practice will remain the same, because it's not built on Nick. It's built on the scripture. So if you can't follow those things, I would encourage you, our leadership would encourage you, our church would encourage you to find a church where you can. Why? Because this is God's way. God calls us to joyfully submit to the authority and leaders he establishes, especially for the church. He calls us to this outside the church, but especially within the church. Why? Because we love you. And we want you to be able to joyfully follow God's instructions wherever that might be, if it's not here. I can cheer you on somewhere else if you're like, Nick, I just can't practice. What you're teaching, what you believe, I just can't. I can't accept that. That's awesome. We can love one another. We're still in the same family. But you can find a church that supports every one of your beliefs, or 99% of them, because I don't know that you'll find somewhere that supports 100% of your beliefs all the time. You might not be able to. I would hope so, especially when it comes to the basic doctrines of our faith. So if you can't follow them here, let us love you to where you can, somewhere where you can joyfully submit to the instructions and the authority of God's word. If false Christians are allowed to creep into the church, there won't be unity. We're called to contend for correct doctrine and faith practice. Those who are not following the Spirit, and those who don't have the Spirit, and those who don't have the doctrines that we believe, will be hostile towards correction, since they reject God's word, since they reject God's truth. That means that if you have to have that tough conversation with someone, they may not receive it well. They may not joyfully repent and receive it. They may grow hostile and angry. Why? Because they're not being led by the Spirit. And this is why some of us will not contend for the faith against apostasy, because you'd rather be popular than save a person's soul. You choose comfort over a friend's holiness. You want your idea of success rather than God's idea of success. You want to keep friends instead of make disciples. You want to keep the illusion of peace within maybe that relationship or the context over having true peace. Do you truly love your brother or sister? If you see them wavering in their faith, if you see them wandering from the truth of God's word, but you say or do nothing about it, is that love? Do you truly love your brother and sister in Christ? If you see false teaching and error slipping into an apostasy creeping into the church, and you stand by silently, leaving them vulnerable to the ravaging wolves, is that love? God has given every believer the Holy Spirit, so that we will be set apart from the world, so that we can contend for the faith that he has given us. And that is what we're called to do. And if we fail to do so, then we are guilty of apostasy ourselves. And this is not light, and this isn't easy. It's not even easy to preach. But I am called to stand and to speak truth no matter the cost, because that's what I'm calling you to. So half of you could leave this week and say, I've got to find another church. I don't like what he's saying. I don't like what he's preaching. I don't agree with it. And I have to bear the weight of that and be okay with it, because I'm okay with God's success rather than my definition of success. And the way that we gauge success is simply by obedience. Just obedience. Just being obedient to God's word, no matter what might come. So today, as we close, if you're guilty of apostasy, repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and come back to Him. Or come to Him for the first time by placing your faith in Jesus for salvation, trusting in His death on the cross as full payment for your sins, believing that He was buried for 3 days and He rose to new life so that you too can be risen to new life. You too can be made new. Come to Him. Repent, believe, and be saved. And if you are a Christian who has been given the Holy Spirit, commit today to be led by the Spirit in all aspects of your life and to contend for the faith no matter the cost. Let's pray. God, we thank You for giving us Your word because You love us and You're merciful towards us. And God, You want to save our soul from destruction and death. You want to save our lives from the pain and the suffering of our sin. And so God, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your love. We thank You for even the difficult passages that sometimes make us look harder into the mirror and to ask whether or not You're speaking to us because we're guilty of abusing Your grace for sensuality or abusing Your grace for greed or abusing Your grace for some other sin. And so God, if that's any one of us today, may we have a heart of repentance. May we repent and turn back to You. God, if there's one here that doesn't know You as personal Lord and Savior, that in this moment they would call out to You, they would trust You for salvation, and that they would come to You, they would enter into that relationship with You as You are calling them. And then, God, for all of us who have the Holy Spirit, for all of us who profess a faith in Jesus, Lord, may we stand firm on Your word. May we contend for the faith. May we do it in love. May we do it in gentleness. May we be kind. But God, may we not waver in what You have given us as truth. May we be bold with the household of faith so that none of us would be let go. None of us would be turned over to the ravaging wolves who would seek to mislead us and seek to lead us and to distract us and to draw us to destruction. Give us the courage that we need. Give us the boldness that we need. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.